Pastor Gary Connor welcomes you to this message from Christian Worship Center, located in Zillow, Washington. Christian Worship Center is shaping the lives of people and families through a vibrant church community and world-class educational program. Our passion is to impact our state, national, and worldwide community with the message of salvation through Jesus Christ. Get ready for this powerful message.
Amen. So if you have your Bibles, or if you don't have your Bibles, or maybe one in the pew or the seat ahead of you, you can certainly use that one. But feel free to do that. In fact, feel so free, take it with you. Amen. I know where there's more. So if you take it and you need it, take it. And we'll just simply replace that. Let that be a gift from us to you this morning. I'd like you to turn to the book of Colossians, New Testament, a letter from the Apostle Paul. And in this little book are some statements that are focused around, it talks about Christian consistency. How many of you like to be consistent as a Christian? Amen? That would be an awesome thing, wouldn't it? And those of you that, how many of you are consistent in the Lord? 1, 2, 3, 4. Good. I want all four of you, and I noticed that it was all ladies. I want all four of you to collaborate and write the book and tell us all how to do that, because it's a process that we go through every day, and it can be an adventure and should be an adventure, but sometimes it becomes something that bogs us down for a short spell. But being constant in Christ is a heavenly gift. It is a wonderful thing, and I think it's everything that the Holy Spirit is doing in our lives to help us fulfill that, be that, and let the power of God give us whatever we may be lacking in the ability to accomplish that. And that's the one thing about God. He never demands anything of us that he does not help us achieve. Amen? So in the book of Colossians, I want to read a verse. I know you can't believe that, but you know if I read one verse, it's going to be a shorter sermon. Amen? You know that's not true either. But in Colossians, the first chapter, I want to just share a scripture about a mystery that has been a mystery throughout the ages. It was a mystery so much that in the Old Testament, all the prophets talked about it. All the prophets pointed to it. They alluded to it. They shared it with the children of Israel. And all throughout the Old Testament, every book in the Bible in the Old Testament points to Jesus Christ. And then every book in the New Testament, of course, elaborates on who Christ is. And that's awesome, because if you are struggling in any area, or there's something that is causing your Christian walk not to be constant, then the answer is somewhere in these pages. And so I want to just give a scripture to you that is in reference. The context of it is of how Christians can maintain consistent and constant walk with Jesus Christ. In verse 27, to whom God would make known this mystery that I mentioned, to whom God would make known what the riches of the glory of his mystery, this mystery, how rich it is and how glorious it is among the Gentiles. Now, you know, the Colossians had Gentiles in the church. This is an area where the church had already grown to the point where it was expanding from Jerusalem, and God down in Antioch and other places in that area, his Holy Spirit was being poured out. And people were receiving Christ as their Lord and Savior. They were accepting him as the Messiah if they were Jewish. And if they were Gentiles, the hope of salvation was being offered to them for the first time. Isn't that cool? Isn't that awesome? God thought about us, oh, Gentiles, along the road here. He could have just wiped us out and just kept it for the children of Israel. But for some reason, he likes all of his creation, including we Gentiles. That's all except for Pete. Pete, he's one of those Jewish believers, and we like that. We like that a lot, and it's a wonderful thing. But to whom God would make known what is the riches and the glory of his mystery among the Gentiles, which is, he gives you the exact answer of what is the mystery. What is the mystery he's talking about that is relative to being constant in that mystery, which is Christ in you. Christ in you. Christ in you. And along with that, to help define that, it is the hope of the very glory that is in the mystery. The mystery is Jesus Christ in us. And the great hope that we have is that he's in us. Amen? And that we are in him and that there is a deep relationship there. And this scripture is a very good scripture for us in a lot of ways. And of all the people that on the planet that I think have it together, even though we as individuals may not think we've got it together, we're always being tempted and tested and tried and all the horrible things that happen in our lives and all of that. It seems to be a predominant kind of thinking and a predominant kind of a way of life. It becomes a way of life in a lot of ways. And I'm here to share with you this morning that it doesn't have to be a way of life. Always wondering. Have you ever been in the position where you are wondering if Christ knows your name, if Christ is even concerned about you, and it seems like you're shipwrecked more than you are floating afloat on the ocean? I think most of us go through that, and I think it's somewhat cyclical. I think some of our tests and trials that come into our lives, they are cyclical for the purpose of making us stronger. At the time you're going through it, let's be honest. When I'm barely able to breathe and I'm sinking fast, I'm not thinking about all this philosophical, theological stuff. I want a lifeguard. I want somebody to pitch me something that floats and gets me up out of that water. Amen? And so one of the things I was thinking about as I was reading the scripture, and I know the goal for God is in our lives and as he ministers. In fact, everything he ministers in your life is for this purpose, to bring you to a place where you live with consistency and constancy. I am a Christian forever. I'm not a Christian on Sunday and not on Monday. I'm a Christian every day of the week. And every bit of my walk is dedicated to him. Everything I attempt, I honor him with it. I try to do it as I believe Christ would do it. Those kinds of things. And so I remember the big push for a long time. And in fact, people made millions of dollars off of suckers like me. Writing books about self-esteem. You know, self-esteem is so important. How you feel about yourself. That is actually a biblical concept. Having a good feeling about yourself. Thinking that you're doing okay and pretty much confirmed by God that you're where he wants you to be. All too often, we as Christians struggle with the battle of keeping our head above water till we stop to, we forget and we don't stop and think that God is our rescuer. He's the one that throws the lifeline. He's the one that rescues us and delivers us. We sang songs about it this morning. And it doesn't matter how mature you are as a Christian or how long you have served Christ or how constant you have been. There is always room for us to improve. Always room for us to get better at being like Christ or having Christ in us. See, the whole idea that Christ comes into our lives and into us is the idea that God wants to have a presence in your life constantly and consistently so that you become constant and consistent. Amen? Because who do you think, I know you might call it conscience, and that may be a part of your ethical teaching and training as you grew up, that creates part of your conscience. It's not all that, but it is partly that. Part of the idea of a conscience for Christians is especially the presence of God in us to lead us and guide us and warn us and protect us and even correct us if we need correction. Anybody ever need correction? Yeah, exactly. Every one of us. And everyone that was courageous enough to raise their hand will get a sucker right after you leave church. There'll be a blessing at the door for you, okay? But at any rate, my point is we tend to struggle when we don't need to struggle. Sometimes if we would stop trying to tread water and relax, we could float. Amen? And if we learn to let the lifeline be the rescue, look to the Lord for the help and the strength and the self-esteem issue. I mean, there were books written. Anything that comes out of Hollywood has got to be from the devil, okay? Except for Disneyland. It's just bad news down there. And part of the thing is that people get hung up on the wrong things. I believe it's very important how you think about yourself. In fact, that's the biblical part of the whole idea of self-esteem. What you think about yourself. In fact, I think what you think about yourself, you will be. And the advantage we have as Christians is that we have the Lord defining us rather than we ourselves. Hello? Yep. Rather than we and our attitudes and our psyche and our emotions and all of that defining us, because that's all too easy for us to see. If you've got anger, okay, deal with your anger. You can see that, you can define that, you can know that. If it's any other of your emotional outlets, okay. If they're abusive, then you've got problems there. And so what we need to recognize is that when God sends His Son to be in us through His Spirit or whatever, however He's ministering in our personal lives, one of the things we've got to remember is part of what He works on is what you think about yourself. What He wants you to think is, okay, He doesn't take your ego or your personality or who you are away from you, does He? You're still who you are. Am I correct? I mean, you may be saved, you may be born again, you may be a new creature in Christ, but you're still you. Amen? Now, that did not change. What changed was your spirit came alive with the presence of Jesus Christ. And as you surrendered to Him, He transformed you and you became a brand new person. Not a different personality, a different person. And you began to think differently. And in fact, you probably began to, when you first knew Christ, came to know Him, and before you got into this long service of Christ and whatever and became so sophisticated that you forgot this moment, but there was a moment when Christ defined you when He came into your life. He began to define you. In fact, you begin to think about yourself differently when Christ came into your life. When you became a Christian and you were transformed by the power of God and the presence of the Holy Spirit, Christ came into your life. He began to help define you in a new way. And so you began, when you first knew Christ, you began to think better of yourself. One of the first things you think of, man, I have been forgiven. God has forgiven me. Other people, forget it. Forget it. Don't even try to work that one. That's a coin you can't twist, okay? And here's the truth. Jesus Christ is the answer we need for every issue of our life, and even if it's emotional or spiritual. God is the definer of His people. In fact, when we are known, oh, that's the pastor of the Christian Worship Center. Oh, that's the one that teaches the kids at Christian Worship Center. That's the one who teaches and leads the senior group at Christian Worship Center. We're defined by what we do for Christ. So it's not just who we are alone in Christ. They know that. Okay, if you're doing these things, you must be a Christian. But also by what we do, we are defined. And I think a lot of that has to do with what you think about yourself. And if you take the biblical view of what you should think about yourself, you should allow the Holy Spirit, you should allow Jesus Christ to be Himself in you and not try to redefine Christ in you. Right. Are you making a connection there? We so often, okay, I've saved Jesus Christ, saved me, I'm on my way to heaven. And then you begin to try to twist Christ to meet your life and your desires and your passions and whatever. Amen? And you begin to define your conduct and your activities by what you have morphed Jesus into. Amen? And you will do things that Christ probably told you not to do when you first became a Christian, but you have slipped back into those things and those habits and those ideas and some of the pursuits and conduct that you have. You begin to slip back into those and try to make it okay with Jesus. Is that a better way to define it? And so you've got Christians that live carnally. You have Christians that still do the things they did when they were not Christians. Now, I don't believe that we are saved or go to heaven because we stopped doing things. I think we're saved and going to heaven because we've received Jesus Christ into our lives. And that experience defines us, begins to define us. It's only when we believe the lie of what we tell ourselves, who we are, that we begin to redefine Christ in us. Are you still with me? And so what happens is we become very weak Christians. We become very carnal Christians. Now, that's not to say that every Christian does not deal with anger, that every Christian does not deal with temptation. We all as Christians do that. The devil wants to tempt us back out of that lifestyle of living for Christ back into our old life. So that's his whole project, his whole job, is to try to ruin your salvation experience. And in the process, it creates a thinking pattern in us. We begin to think, well, I'm not succeeding. The devil is always tempting, and I'm falling back, and I'm losing control. There's two, maybe three types of people on the planet, or Christians on the planet. There are those who've been redeemed and forgiven and set free and have enjoyed the full freedom of their experience, and that has transformed them into a constant Christian. When I say constant Christian, it means they're a Christian. They know they're a Christian. They know they've been redeemed. They know that my whole life has changed. I'm not what I used to be. I am different. That does not mean that you will not be tempted. It does not mean that you will not be tested. It does not mean that there are going to be things in your life that want to draw you back, and there may be emotions arise in you that you want to go back to that. But then you, by your will, your force of your will and the help of the Holy Spirit, you say, no, I'm not going back to what I used to be. I was in bondage then. I was not free. I had no self-esteem. I didn't think good of myself. I didn't think good of other people, and therefore my conduct defined that. And so when I was in school, I was defined by the conduct and the things that I did. And those things were not good, and therefore I fell not on the sosh, but on the hood side of the equation. Amen? Not the sosh, just a social person. And oh, you've seen the movie and all that. Anyway. And so one of the things I want to emphasize this morning, I want to emphasize that the mystery still lives in you. If you are struggling and trying the best you can, trust me, God is for you, not against you. God is with you to help you and encourage you, not to condemn you and ostracize you. The last thing Christ is going to do is reject you. If you come with an honest heart before Jesus Christ, every man that calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, shall be transformed, shall go into eternity with Jesus Christ. Am I making sense? And so, one of the things I want to emphasize this morning about being in Christ is that this mystery is glorious. And for some reason, God wanted to share that with all of us lowlives, all those Gentiles, you know, that didn't follow the ceremonies, that didn't offer sacrifices and didn't follow the Jewish, tenets of the Torah or any of that. And so the enemy loves messing with your mind. Do you understand that? And some of the first things he begins to do in your life to wear you down. Does anybody know that's what he's trying to do? Trying to wear your commitment to Christ down. Wants to wear your consistency for Christ, your constancy for Christ. Wants to wear you down until you come to the point where you say, well, I'm not doing good here and I'm not doing good there. And, oh, I'm okay here, but why fight it anymore? Anybody been there? Yeah, we're all going to get there. We're all going to be at a place. What's the use? Why am I fighting? And then you hear songs like, I've come too far to turn back now. And it reminds you that there must be a good reason that God allows me to go through some of the things I go through. Albeit, I despise them, I hate them, I don't want them. I want to keep them out of my life. I want to be protected from them. And I want to look to Christ as I try to redefine him. Make him be what I want. I want him to be the sugar daddy that keeps these hard things from happening in my life. And we start trying to put ourselves in Christ rather than Christ in us. And so I think part of the importance of this whole context of this scripture is that Paul recognized that, listen, you guys need to realize that you are benefited greatly by the presence of Christ in your life. He is revealing his mystery to you. What salvation, what knowing God is all about, he's revealing that to you. He reveals it to you in a very powerful way when you're going through tough times. And when everything is going good and we forget about God, he still reveals himself in those times. God is in consistent work of revealing himself to you. Why? To help you let him define who you are. I'm a Christian. What does that mean? It means I try to live in a way that is pleasing to Jesus Christ. And I'm motivated by his motivation. What motivates me to be a constant Christian is what motivated Jesus Christ. He went to the cross. He paid a price. We all have heard the story. But he did it for the very purposes that I'm talking about. To help define you. When you say, I'm a Christian, and you're constant in your walk with him as best you know how, and you're willing to yield to the Holy Spirit, and let him be the definer. Don't try to morph Jesus Christ into something he's not. He's a mystery. We may have been saved 50 years, but it's still a mystery. How does this work? How does this happen? Why is it that God sometimes, in his efforts to bring me to constancy, why is it sometimes he allows me to go through a shipwreck? We go through difficulties so God can show you his delivering power. Yeah. And besides, most of our shipwrecks are temporary. They're not continual. They're not eternal. They're temporary. We're going to make it through this. And some of the best books I've written have been books about people's lives and their testimonies where they have gone through horrendously difficult times. Corrie Ten Boom is a good book. If you want to read about, I don't agree with some of her theology, but if you want to read about somebody who endured and came back out victorious, still praising Christ through the whole problem and issue in the Nazi war camps, that would be a good story for you to read. And understand that there are things that are greater than us that make us greater than we are. Namely, Jesus Christ. You see, you can live better than you live. You can. You can live better than you live, but if you redefine Christ in you, you will not live in the constant, consistent walk that Jesus Christ wants you to walk in. You know why? You'll be too concerned about yourself and not be like Jesus, who laid down his life for you. Are you still with me? And so when I'm trying to put all these thoughts together and I'm thinking, you know, I love the miracle working power of God. And I love the things that he does, and I love it when people are healed, and when God does things in their lives where they've been struggling or something, and then bang, God answers the prayer. And that, isn't that a phenomenal thing? Isn't that? We just heard a great testimony this morning. I won't share the facts. It would take too long for me to share the facts with you. But when I saw her coming up to the altar smiling, I realized God had done something cool. And when he did, just, you know, you're struggling, and you're fighting to, I got this ideal that I want to live, this way, all of which I cannot even possibly address. I can't do these things in my life. I can't live better than where I'm living. I can't live more than where I'm living if I can't first begin to conceive that there is a way to get there. Even though it's impossible for me, God can help me get there. And bang, it happens. I'm going through all of this. It just looks hopeless. Doesn't look like it. And bang, there it happens. He answered prayer. Bang, 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 bang. It's just a phenomenal thing that God does. And we sometimes brush over those kinds of things because seeing somebody raised from the dead is far more phenomenal, right? But there are people raised from the dead on Sunday mornings a lot of times and you don't even know it. Amen? And so I want to encourage you. There's kind of three extremes. There's one who thinks I might as well give up because I'm not making it. I'm not doing well at this. And then there's the one who's doing well and is pretty consistent in God's. And we look at them with envy and say, why in the world can I live like that? Why in the world is God not blessing me like that? And that puts us in the last category, or one of the categories I want to share with you. And there's that other person that says, I've got it all together. I'm saved, sanctified, filled with the Holy Ghost. I'm on my way to heaven. I got it all together. And that very statement has the potential of leading you to a great fall. Because that leans on pridefulness. So you have the prideful and you have the one that feels they're so much of a failure that they don't even call themselves Christian. Amen? And then you have those that kind of that are stumbling along and doing well. And we are doing well. If you're stumbling along and you're still coming to God's house and worshiping him and praying with him and reading his word and trying to be what Christ wants you to be, let him begin to define your life in a better, closer, deeper relationship. You're doing well. And let me tell you what, the other two extremes are doing okay also. And I'll tell you why. At least they're involved in some way with Christ. You know how Paul put it? He said, man, there are people out there, I'm in jail for preaching the gospel, and there are people out there that are preaching a gospel of contention. What were they doing? They were preaching about how lousy the Apostle Paul was, or he wouldn't be in jail. You know what I'm saying? That's just it. He's in jail for preaching the gospel, and these guys are out here making fun of him, going around the churches preaching and talking about how lowlife Apostle Paul was. And so he put it that way. It doesn't matter to me if they preach a gospel of contention. At least Christ is being preached. And so even if we're struggling or if we think we got it all together and we're so super pious and righteous, either way, we're still at least we're connected somehow to Christ, which leaves us the potential that Christ can bring us to a place where he has the power to work in us what he wants to work in our life. I'll bet every one of us here this morning, if I asked you privately in my office, you would tell me, if I asked you this, are you where you would like to be in Christ. I know you got, you know, you got all the activities you got going, the responsibilities you've got going, and all the things that take up so much of your time, and you're not able to pray as much and be as devoted as you'd like to be. But I would dare say, even besides all that stuff which is routine, every one of us would say, no, I'm not where I would like to be in Christ. And since that is a universal yeah, amen, and maybe I'm making an assumption, but maybe this is a pretty good assumption to make. With that idea in mind, you've got to realize that Jesus Christ is never going to leave you. And by the way, if you happen to backslide and leave him, he's still not going to leave you. Oh, it's going to be tougher because he will wear on your mind and your heart and your spirit and to draw you back into relationship with him. He's the most loving and wonderful and caring Savior. He's a wonderful and loving and caring God, and his whole purpose in his creation is to make it sterling, perfect, through Christ. For some reason, back in eternity, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit got together, and the Son accepted the mission, just like, you know, Mission Impossible. He was listening to the tape, and then it fizzed out after he listened to the tape. If you choose to accept this mission, blah, 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 and this tape will self-destruct in 5 seconds. Well, it took a little longer, I'm sure, time-wise, but Jesus accepted the responsibility of being the definer, of being the one who's willing to come, do the great act of redemption, and consistently and constantly be with you. Be with you. When you don't think he's there, he's there. When you know he's there and you still don't care, he's still there. You reject him and walk away from him, he still follows along after you. Because once he redeems you, he loves to draw you to himself. And he does not want you to lose out. You follow what I'm saying? And so every effort Christ makes is to ingrain himself in you, to imprint himself in your life. It's like the geese. What was it? I heard a story about imprinting. A good story. Mom died, and they had all these eggs, and they incubated and raised them. And this goose grew up, and it was a weird walking goose. And the reason he was a weird walking goose is that he began to let the imprinting of what he attached to become his example. And so he tried to walk like a human, because the first being that it encountered after he was birthed was a human being and not the mother goose. And so he joined to it, and that person became his imprint, imprinted in his life. And so he tried to walk like a human, weirdest walking goose in the world. You know what I'm saying? Jesus Christ is not a duck or a goose, but he is someone who wants to imprint himself in your life. In fact, God will not accept you without that print. Without Jesus in your life, will not accept you into eternity. It's that simple. And so every one of us here who want to be more like Christ, I'd like to be better at being a Christian than I am. Now let me give you some hope. One of the first things you need to do is stop thinking about yourself as you think about yourself. Start thinking about yourself as God thinks about you. God thinks you're precious. He thinks you're wonderful. He thinks his creation is beautiful, even with a nose like this. He thinks you are, well, you are the apple of his eye. You're the focus. You and I are the focus of every effort God makes toward mankind. I know it's a little different with Jews because there's a lot of history there, but it's still the same. Come to know Christ. Come to know the Messiah. That's why he's talking to the Colossians here. Listen, man. He's given this mystery to the Jews, but it is also extended to the Gentiles, to those that are not Jewish people. We have the same mystery that has been preached about for centuries. Now we have that mystery in us. And as it is a mystery, mysteries are meant to be discovered, are they not? And so there's much about Christ in us, and with his positive attitude and feelings toward us and his work and ministry in our lives, everything he is doing is, of course, he's trying to imprint in your life. He wants you to be like him. The Father wants you to be like him. And I want to be like him. God, help me to be able to be like, think less of defining my life on my terms and let Christ define me on his terms. Now, every preacher has approached a method of teaching this. Not too distant past, we tried to scare you to death and get you into heaven. Amen. If you don't repent, you're going straight to hell. Remember those messages? I just preached the same thing to you, but I just didn't say it that way. Right? And so what Christ is trying to do is begin to build you into the measure of Christ, who Christ is. How many of you like that? How many of you, even good times, bad times, ugly times, how many of you, when you got the message, the lesson that Christ is trying to teach you in this circumstance, and the light bulb went on? Does anybody know what I'm talking about?
Yeah.
And the light bulb went on. Do you remember how you reacted to that? Oh, now I see this isn't just hell on earth. This is God showing me that He's greater than hell. He's greater than my difficulty. He has transformed my life by this experience. I was reading in some magazine, maybe it's Christianity Today, and they were talking about different people's experiences as they came to know Christ. And a lot of these people's reaction to coming to know Christ, accepting Him as their Savior, was a lot of it had to do with the scenario of where their life was, obviously. But the other part of it was, is how they were enlightened, how the light bulb went off, and how they discovered that through this whole bad thing that I've gone through, I am a new person because I've seen what God is doing in my life. And He's allowed me to go this so He could show Himself to me. And throughout your life will be Jesus continually, constantly showing Himself to you. Now that don't sound real red hot and on fire on Sunday morning. But the next time you're going through a trial, the next time hardships come your way in whatever form, emotional, physical, whatever, think about it. What is it that I am going to learn out of this? And I've heard so many, many testimones. One of the big ones that all of you might identify with is Johnny Erickson. There's a woman who broke her neck diving off of a platform out in the lake and paralyzed herself. You've got two responses you can make to that, and probably will make both. When she was still alive and probably wished she was dead, she went through a great deal of personal turmoil. Why has this happened to me? Almost going through a mourning process. Your life is shot now. It can't possibly be effective. I can't dream much more than the bed I'm laying in. And certainly don't have the physical ability to do anything for myself. I'm going to have to be dependent on people for the rest of my life. Therefore, I can't dream, I can't hope, I can't accomplish anything. And she's not the only one. There are many, many others that you can allude to. But one of the things I admired her for was, first of all, she was willing to admit that she hated God. Now, you and I were aghast. Oh, how can you even say that, Pastor, that you could hate God? Let me tell you what. There have been some times I hated my life and I hated God for my life, even though He'd redeemed me and saved me. I'm serious. And if any of you would be honest with yourselves, there have been times you've been mad at God and wanted to shake a fist at Him and tell Him, well, why are you letting this? I thought you were supposed to be my Savior and help me, and look at what I'm going through. Every one of us sort of experienced that. But here's the glory of it. She went through that period of time, and I heard her testimony, that period of time when she was bitter. Has anybody here ever been bitter? Come on, be brave, raise your hand. The rest of us, we'll still row the boat. Just stick your hand up. Bitter. Bitter at the world, bitter at other people, bitter at God. That bitterness began to consume you. Am I correct? That's how you live. That's what you became. Have you ever known people that were so bitter that their face was contorted with bitterness? Hello? Yeah. And their whole life just oozed contempt and hatred and all of that. She was willing to admit that publicly, and yet through that process, she began to realize that it is still possible for me to do things myself, and I can dream. And the transformation began to take place in her life as she let Jesus Christ define her and not the experience of breaking her neck define her. In fact, all these people that you hear about, these great stories and tragedies in their lives, who become highly successful and great achievers for the kingdom of God, are the very people who went that through that transformation. And the reason was they felt sorry for themselves, they focused only on themselves, and they recognized that they were in a terrible state and didn't want to be there, would rather die than be there. But through the power of Christ and letting Him be the Lord of your life and Him define you. See, I've seen some of her paintings. Has anyone ever seen some of her paintings? Absolutely awesome paintings with her mouth. She paints with her mouth. She can't move her hands. Can't move her legs, needs constant help to go goo or whatever, but she paints beautiful paintings with her mouth. What does that mean? That teaches us that it's not how we look at ourselves, but how God looks at us, how He defines us, how He begins to transform us into what He sees in our lives. Yeah, we feel like we're not worthy or living completely as perfectly as we should. Yeah, okay, but at least you're trying. Am I correct? At least you're wanting to be what Christ wants you to be. That is the first step to succeeding in being what Christ wants you to be. And the first thing is to stop thinking about yourself the way you think about yourself. Think of yourself in divine terms. You now have been transformed and are a child of God. Yeah. He's birthed you. He's given a new birth in your life. You are His child now. And with that come benefits and perks. To put it in just straight terms, there's great benefits serving and knowing and loving God. He looks out for you. He protects you. He provides for you. He makes a way where there is no way. He does that. And when you're in a place where it's impossible for you to do anything, God opens a door and makes it possible. Why? Because you stop thinking about yourself the way you think about yourself. And you let Christ become the transformer in your life. His view of you is far better than your view of you. I don't care how good looking you are. It's still better. And His efforts in your life are to get you there so that you're not only acceptable to Him salvation-wise, but that you are the best example of God's transforming power so that the other people who are where you used to be would benefit, and that your family benefits, and that every relationship you have benefits because they see Christ in you, amen, and not you in you, amen? And so I'm convinced this morning that one of the greatest things that Jesus Christ does for us is to come into our life so that He can be the kind of presence that helps motivate us into godliness and Christ-likeness. Does anyone want to be Christ-like? Any of you want to be pleasing in the sight of the Lord? It's not just what you do. It's what your heart condition is. Are you still there? And so how does God forgive or view me? First of all, He forgives you. He sees you as forgiven. But along with forgiveness comes what? Accountability. Amen? That's how He teaches you to be Christ-like. That's how He teaches you to know what it means to be forgiven. He holds you accountable. And that's why, let me define something for you. When you ask Jesus Christ to come in your life and forgive you, He forgives every sin in your life. Amen? That's gone. Forgiven. No longer a point of guilt or an issue in your life. Because God forgave it all. And in fact, when you became a Christian, you felt that, sensed that, knew that. You felt good about yourself at that initial point. It's only afterwards when you were not as accountable as you wanted to be or could have been or should have been that the difficulty began to arise on what you feel about yourself as a Christian. If I asked you, like I said, how do you feel about being a Christian? How are you? Every one of you would tell me an inferior statement about yourself. And everything in your mind, that statement will be based on everything in your mind that you think about yourself where you failed. Don't live with your failures. Don't let sin define you. Don't let unaccountability define you. Okay, you blew it. All right, you sinned. All right. Who forgave you the first time? Who will continue to forgive you if you ask for forgiveness? It's the very same Jesus who walks with you and is in you and working to make you defined. You know, we all get excited about different guys that are, you know, big athletes, successful athletes, and they're Christians. Great, great, great athletes. And they're not afraid to share their Christianity. Coaches that coach. Remember the coach that they wanted to make him stop praying at the high school or wherever was he's at, college, wherever he's at. They tried to make him do it. He just went out the next game, did it anyway. Praise the Lord for Christians who know who they are. Because this culture does not define us. This society does not define us. Oh, if I leave this land and go across the sea to another land, I will be defined by them as an American. But that does not define me. I am first and foremost a Christian. I'm not ashamed of that either. Isn't that awesome? And so what the Lord is doing in our lives that I think is so positive is he is revealing a mystery of what it means to have Christ in us. And the effects of that, and the benefits of that. And I don't know about you, but I like benefits. Amen? A lot of people get their jobs mainly because of the benefits. Amen? Oh, I'll work this job for, $10 an hour, $12 or whatever it is. But it comes with benefits. Medical and eye and all of that. It's always the benefits. Well, let me tell you about being a Christian. It has benefits. I become a benefit because he's my healer. Hello. He's not only my Savior, but he's my healer. He's my guide, my counselor, the prince of my life, the prince of the peace in my life. That's who Jesus Christ is. And those factors, those issues, those attitudes, those personality traits, those qualities that Jesus Christ has are available to us upon our need for them. When I was a sinner, I needed a Savior. When I was sick, I needed a healer. When my mind was messed up, I needed a counselor. Amen? When my life was in turmoil, I needed a Prince of Peace. I needed peace in my life. Those things come to us and are revealed to us as we need them. Hello? I don't need to have martyr's grace until they're nailing me to the tree. Right? I don't need to have emotional grace until my emotions are haywire. So all the attributes of Christ that he instills in us are to place the benefits of knowing Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And that he will walk with you through every issue. And the grace that you need will be available to you for every issue that you face in your personal life. But the first key to getting there is getting your thinking about yourself out of your mind and keep your focus on Jesus Christ. Is anybody with me on that? Amen. Let's give the Lord a hand. Praise God. So, let's close this message with this. God works in your life to reproduce himself in you, to imprint himself in you, to make you like him so that the Father would be accepting of you. If you're in the Father, or if you're in the Son, you're in the Father, and therefore the Father is in you. Faith is then begins to reflect your point of view. You see, your faith is affected by how you think about yourself. If you don't think you're worthy enough, if you don't think you're successful enough, if you don't think you're good enough, that's exactly what you will become. It is when you begin to think divine terms and let your faith begin to reflect who's in you, you begin to receive that imprint in your life. Then accountability to him, honoring him, reflecting him, confidence you have in him will all begin to grow and begin to grow. And then the things that you're going to face in life will not be issues for you anymore. They will be opportunities for victory. For victory. To overcome this world, we need Christ in us, defining us and empowering us. Amen? Praise the Lord. Stand, shall we? Appreciate the Apostle Paul. I think recognizing that something that would be a point of contention for a lot of Christians. If you accept less, you will stay right where that's at. If you dream higher, you will work to achieve that dream. Is it any wonder that when the Spirit of God comes upon people in the last day, the old men will dream dreams, the young men will see visions? Is it any wonder that the Holy Spirit's work in people's lives this day is an effort to ignite a fire and a flame of Jesus Christ in us, where Christians are the influence rather than being influenced by their culture? When we as Christians, wherever we go and whatever we do, whatever job, whatever anything, we allow people to know that we're Christians, not ashamed of it, not afraid of being a Christian, not afraid to let the world know we're Christians, and willing to stand for what's right. That's why they hate you. That's why the world hates you, because you've got the courage to be who you are in Christ and let Him be who He is in you. And then you begin to influence. Then you become a dreamer and an achiever for Jesus Christ. Amen? Well, give Him a hand then. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Father, we thank You this morning because we know You're concerned about every part of us, every bit of us, of who we are. And Father, we desire to dream big. I think the bigger we dream, even if we don't hit the full potential of that dream, any level below that's going to be greater than where we are now. And so I think shoot for the moon and you might hit the woodpile is a good idea. And so, Father, we just want to dream big dreams in You. We want Your Holy Spirit to explode into our lives. We want You to be defining us rather than we defining You. And so let Your Holy Spirit lead us, guide us, dwell within us, Lord. We are Your temple, and we want You to dwell there. So, Father, we commit ourselves to that right now, this morning, in the name of Jesus, we pray. And all of God's people said, amen. Praise the Lord. God bless you this morning.
For more information about Christian Worship Center, visit us on the web at www.cwczilla.org. We'd love to see you in person at 204 Shane Road, Zilla, Washington, 98953.